section, we want to consider with the Lord's help Isaiah 32, the second verse this evening. Isaiah 32, verse 2, where we read in God's word, "And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Congregation, these text words set before us the all-sufficient Christ with two thoughts. First, the all-sufficient Christ for a weary traveler, a weary pilgrim. And secondly, an all-sufficient Christ who gives shelter and refreshment. You may think it's strange that these verses are found in this portion. Nothing is strange, because the Word of God is inspired by the Spirit Himself. But it says here, "And a man shall be in a hiding place." A man gives no name to that person. Verse 1 starts with, "Behold, a king." Verse 2, "A man." "A king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall reign in judgment. And a man shall be this, and he shall be this, and this, and this." Four things over. Four positive things for four negative things in the text. But what's the context of this verse? That brings us back to Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31, the Israelites have set up a league with the Egyptians because the Assyrians under Sennacherib are going to attack the Israelites. And the Israelites, out of fear of man and not in obedience to God, turn to their own enemy to give them assistance. They turn to that enemy, thinking that the horses that are a mighty animal can give them protection and deliverance. What do we read in verse 1? "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help." The Lord is saying it's foolish. It's foolish to go to the enemy, your own enemy, and look to them for the help you need. "Woe to them that go to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong." But then what does it say? "But they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek Him." That was Israel's problem. They were looking more to man to give deliverance rather to God. And the Lord tells them exactly what will happen if they continue in this way. But it's so amazing that the Lord also tells the Israelites to encourage them that He will deliver them if they turn from their idolatry and put their trust in Him. That's why in verse 6 we read of Isaiah 31, turn ye unto Him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. Verse 7 says, "For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin." So the Lord is saying, "I will give deliverance to Israel if you follow me." But the problem was, as we read at the end of verse 1 of chapter 31, "They look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." And the verse in between it, the Lord tells him how he, as the Almighty One, greater than the king of Egypt and the nation of Egypt, greater than Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, how he himself will defeat all their enemies. But he urges them, "Trust me." And furthermore, he says, "Put away your idolatry, which is sin, and repent, because you've revolted against me." And then in verse 8, it says so interestingly, "Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword," not of a mighty man. So Egypt is not the one that's going to deliver you. not those mighty people. And the sword of a mean man, he won't deliver you. They shall devour, but he shall flee from the sword. His young men shall be discomfited. The Lord is telling Israel that if you follow me, if you trust me, if you turn from your sinful ways, from your revolting against me, and repent and follow me, the enemies that you fear, I will take care of, and they will be destroyed without any efforts of your own. And he, in verse 9, refers to Sennacherib, shall pass over to his stronghold for fear. The idea of Sennacherib as the king of Assyria, when God intervenes for his own people, he would indeed flee. The enemy has to flee because God is all-powerful. No weapon that is formed against any of God's children shall ever prosper, we read in Scripture. And he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and his furnace in Jerusalem. Now there's two different ideas conveyed here. When it says here, whose fire is in Zion, the Lord, it may be referring to the altar of burnt offering that was still there to accept the sin confession of the Israelites by a sacrifice. And so what we have here is the clearest picture of God himself setting forth a sacrifice of his own son as the means whereby he still remembers his people Israel. But the other thought is, whose fire is in Zion and his furnace in Jerusalem, basically saying the same thing with two different ways. When it speaks here of fire and furnace, it refers to the Lord who will be a protective person around his own covenant people. And now, of course, when we enter into verse 32, because Hezekiah has been king at this time, and Hezekiah does fear, but Lord says there will be a king. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. And some think that it refers to Hezekiah and the fact that his reign would be a reign of righteousness and truth. And his princes would rule in a way contrary to the way Egypt is ruled, and Assyria wanted to rule Egypt and destroy Egypt. So what the Lord does here is he encourages his own people, Israel, by setting forth Hezekiah as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Christ Jesus, as the king of his church, as the liberator of his church, shall rule within his church in the way of righteousness and truth. And princes shall rule in judgment. Some think this refers to the ministers of the gospel under Christ, who will bring the message of Christ and his power to liberate. And so you see, Egypt can't deliver. The Assyrians won't defeat Israel. But the God of all gods, Christ Jesus himself, will rise as king and reign in his church. Notice it says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. A king, someone with authority, someone in position, someone who's superior, someone who stands above all and can direct all the affairs of his own kingdom according to his own word. But now verse 2, and that's why I explained that, and that's why verse 2 says, and a man, a simple, basic man. And yet is he a simple, basic man? Well, with the Lord's help, we're going to see that it points to Christ and his all-sufficiency. A man shall be as an hiding place. And I want to look at the four negatives. We got wind. We got a tempest. We have a dry place. And we have a weary land. Four things: wind, tempest, dry place, and a weary land. Over and against the four positives: a hiding place, a covert, rivers of water, and a shadow of a great rock. And the one who spans it all is a man, Christ Jesus himself. And so what does the Bible say about wind? Well, you can read in Song of Solomon 4, verse 16, "Come now, north wind, and blow thou south wind." I read there more specifically when the bride says that in Song of Solomon. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 16. "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south wind, blow upon thy garden, that the spices thereof may flow out." But notice it speaks about a north wind and a south wind. The north wind, as we all know from experience, is normally the colder blasts of air that even we experience. Over against the south wind, which is the warmer wind that has its effects and can bring forth around here the rainy season, the wind, but also very often the warmth. When the Bible speaks about wind, we think of the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came in like a rushing, mighty wind. Wind can have a force which no man can stand against. Take a hurricane, take a tornado. We're not able as human beings to stand against it. Wind can uproot things. Wind can destroy things. Wind can move things. There can be the winds of affliction in one's life. There can be sickness. There can be poverty. There can be trouble. There can be trials. All the different winds, things that come in and blow upon us that we don't expect. Sometimes they come gradually. Sometimes they come very quickly and suddenly and with a power and a force that we say, "Lord, what art thou doing? What's happening?" But then there's also spiritual winds. Spiritual winds. Those winds that refer to the blowing of temptations upon the souls of God's children. The wind of trial, the wind of temptation, the wind of difficulties, the wind that makes me face to face with my own powerlessness. The wind. But you know, the Bible also speaks of wind in reference to sin. In reference to sin. If you turn me in your Bibles No, I have it right here in the verse here. God's wrath, sin is a sign, a wind is a sign of sin. For here we read regarding God's wrath as revealed in Scripture to be not only a horrible thing upon the wicked, he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. Wind is something that Scripture also has reference to in the way of sin. What is it that blew away our relationship with God? It was sin. What is it that brought back the relationship with God? It was wind. On the day of Pentecost, we not only have the filling of the apostles with the Spirit, we have them bringing the Word of God, and we have the power of that same Word as a wind blowing open the souls of sinners so that 3,000 souls in one day are born again. And a man shall be as in a hiding place from the wind. Wind can be deadly, just like sin can be deadly. The word wind here actually is a word that refers specifically to Middle Eastern climate. It is the word simoom, S-I-M-O-O-M. And it has direct reference to a hot, dry, violent wind laden with dust that blows in the Middle East during certain seasons. This wind passes over the desert and everything in its path dies. Sin, as we have it in our hearts, has brought about our own death. So wind is a negative thing. has a destroying power. It's destroyed. The sin has destroyed our relationship with God. And the wind of sin blows throughout our culture, blows throughout our society, blows throughout our own hearts. So much so that even the believer has to say with the Apostle Paul at times, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin?" But no, that his answer was the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul had the winds of sin. We read that he says in 1 Corinthians that he had troubles within, fightings within, and also fears without. Fightings within and fears without. Paul experienced the fierce winds of challenge. The wind of Satan coming to blow upon him, to buffet him. The wind of Satan coming to address and to face, confront the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Wind has many different references. But my question for each of us, has the wind of sin, which has ravished your life and mine, been a wind that has driven us to the Lord Himself? Because with the wind of sin blowing, has it also blown in such a way that it's opened up our hearts to the reality of the wind of sin and its destroying nature? This simoom destroyed everything, vegetation as well as travelers, when it hit them. Sin has destroyed everything. Our relationship with the Lord, and it's unrepairable apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The second negative thing, not only wind, but secondly, a tempest. A man shall be a covert from the tempest. The word tempest here has reference to violent thunderstorms which descend from heaven and shoot out lightnings. That's the term. That's what's how this is defined here. The tempest has a violent thunderstorm which shoots out lightnings and pours down abundance of rain. Lightning can have a very positive effect. When we lived in Alberta, I was told that lightning was the poor man's fertilizer because it has such a high amount of nitrogen in it, it would green things up. We can see that here if you take notice of it. But here when it speaks of a tempest, it speaks of something violent. Now, as sin has ravished your life and mine, so sin is like a tempest. It destroys. It's violent. It has a way of wrecking and ruining things. It ruined our relationship with the Lord. And this tempest is what God refers to in the verse that we quoted to you before. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. Why so? Because God, in his justice, in his holiness, in his righteousness, will come down upon the wicked, with whom he has no pleasure, with a judgment, a horrible tempest, to destroy them, to show that he is holy. And so when we look at this word tempest here, we have to ask ourselves this question. Do we know of that tempest in our life? The tempest that's created because of sin. The law we know when it was given. The law when it was given at Mount Sinai. There were thunderings, there were lightnings, and the Lord commanded that none were to touch and come forward to touch the base of the mountain. There was a tempest. It set forth God's holiness. The question for you and me, Has the wind of sin been of such a degree in our heart and life that we cannot bear it anymore? And has the tempest of God's wrath, his judgment and justice, come upon us in such a way that we need deliverance from that law, from the wrath of God, from sin, because we are under the tempest of God's wrath? We understand it. He is a God of mercy, but in my sinfulness, I deserve his judgment. I deserve the execution of his righteousness. And then thirdly, a dry place, and a man shall be an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place. This simum indeed created such a desert-like storm that nothing could live or exist when it was blowing. And so we have these dry places. What do we see here? The dry place is a place of barrenness. It's a place where thirst, if not satisfied, will take its victim. Wind, tempest, a dry place. All of us know what it is to thirst for water. But in this dry place, as it is in the desert here, as depicted with this simum, there is no possibility to quench one's thirst. What has sin done? Sin has put us into the world where there's nothing but dryness. And our thirst for the things of this world, for the things of sin, only leave us parched, never satisfied. A wind, a tempest, a dry place, and a weary land. You know, it's interesting, there's an order here: wind, tempest, dry place, and then a weary land. What is this world? It's a weary land. The reason for it? Our own sin. Even God's children, as pilgrims on the way to glory, find out that this world is a weary place. Sin wreaks havoc, not only outside, but inside my heart. The wind of sin blows upon my life, in my heart, and it causes me to turn from the Lord. And it's the tempest of the Lord that must come back upon me and bring me back. Because I realize I'm in a dry place. What did David say in Isaiah, in Psalm 63? O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I wonder if there's somebody listening tonight who knows something about the wind of sin destroying your life, and you are now grieving and sorrowing because of it. Someone tonight who knows of the tempest of God's wrath and the realization that you deserve the execution of his justice and judgment upon you because you have sinned and come short of his glory. Oh, I wonder if there's somebody tonight that has to confess, this world is not only a dry place, but my own soul is parched and dry because of sin. I wonder if there's someone tonight that must confess, I dwell in a weary land, and my soul is weary. I am worn out because of sin. Oh God, have mercy upon me. Is there anyone listening via electronic means tonight or here who understands these things, maybe going through these things, who can say, oh, the wind of sin is something I never realized that it wreaked havoc in my life. It wreaked havoc in a relationship that I had, and I ruined it because of sin. I never realized that there was so much of a tempest, so many thunderstorms, so many judgments that I deserved from God, so many things he brought upon me to turn my feet to him, to turn from the way of idolatry and sin. And now I see and understand what God is doing. And now I find such a dry place. Oh, I thirst after the living God. Where is he? Where is now thy God? They say, as they said to David. In a weary land. I cannot go on here. Not only because of what society is, but I cannot go on because sin is causing my strength to decline. And it's bringing me to weakness and helplessness in a weary land. Well, what does the text say then? And a man shall be an hiding place from the wind. As in verse 1 we said, behold, a king shall reign. Here we have one in authority, one who's superior, one who can execute righteousness and judgment. But in verse 2, we have the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ presented to us as a man, and a man. And he so well fits and understands the wind. He so well and fits and understands the tempest. He so well is that man who understands the dry places and a weary land because he went through every single one of them. Who is this man? It is Christ in his all sufficiency. A man who is also God. And that's why the power to get rid of the wind of sin will be realized. That's why the tempest of God's wrath will be removed for a sinner. That's why the dry place will become wells of salvation to those who hunger and thirst after Christ and his righteousness. And that's why this weary land will indeed be a weary land, but with Christ as our portion. Let's define this man in greater measure. He is a man, and notice that he stands between the hiding place and the wind. He stands between the covered and the tempest. He stands between the rivers of water and a dry place. He stands between the shadow of a great rock and a weary land. He's that gracious and wonderful mediator, Christ Jesus. And a man, what is he further? He's the glorious person in the Trinity, the second person in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But he emptied himself and became of no reputation as a man. As a man, he is able to meet the needs of lost sinners who are blown over by the wind of sin, who have to bear the tempest of God's wrath, who live in a dry place and have no spiritual fruit. And the man who will give all things needed for a weary soul. As a man, he has affection. As a man, he has compassion. As a man, he sympathizes. As a man, he's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with griefs. He understands all the winds of sin that tempts a dry place and a weary land. As a man, he's touched with the feelings of all our infirmities. As a man, he's that compassionate high priest at the right hand of the Father. As a man, he's an advocate at the right hand of the Father. As a man, he understands in all our afflictions, he was afflicted. As a man, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Here is this man, Emmanuel, God with us. Over and against the wind of our sin, tempest, dry place, and weary land, we have this gracious God who became man. And now what's the significance? What is the significance? Because it says here, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind. Over and against the wind, we have a hiding place. My friend, if you know the wind of sin in your life and its destroying power and the lack of ability to deliver yourself from it, here is the man, Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation, and it took upon him the sins of men, in order that he might be your hiding place, in order that you might, with all the wind of your sin, turn to him. What did the Lord say to Israel in chapter 31? How did he draw them out to come after him? He revealed himself as one that would deliver them from every enemy, from Egypt, from Assyria. And with delivering them from Assyria, he did it without any involvement of theirs, so that the deliverance was solely and wholly of God, so that your deliverance through this man, Christ Jesus, with all his sufficiency, is your only source and your only way, and the only one who can deliver you. He is a hiding place from the wind of sin. And why is that so? Because Jesus Christ became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why is that so? Because Jesus, when he had to face the winds of sin in the desert, as he had to face the winds of sin on Golgotha, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that the wind of sin will not destroy you. He is that hiding place. And the psalmist in so many places makes reference to him as that hiding place. It is said of him by the psalmist in Psalm 61, verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from mine enemies. A hiding place is Christ, with his all-sufficiency, your hiding place. Is he the one that has satisfied you and given you deliverance through his own ransom, through his own sacrifice, through his own redemption, by paying the price for sin? Has he taken away the wind of sin, that though it may blow, now it blows in a contrary way, whereby you have to fight against it, and you are continuously going back to the all-sufficiency of Christ, because you cannot fight this battle by yourself? It is only with him. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind. And then it says, and a covert from the tempest. A covert from the tempest. What does that refer to? What does that refer to? A covering, a protection, someone under whose wings we can come and not have to fear any measure of destruction, any measure of hurt, one in whom we can find not only refuge, but also consolation and comfort. Why? Because he spreads his love over us and covers us from the tempest of God's wrath. A covert from the tempest. A covert. Notice a hiding place. Someplace I need to be. A place of... Notice the covert. A place of protection from the tempest. From all the storms of life. From the wrath of God itself. And now rivers of water. In a dry place, oh, the soul that is thirsty and hungering and thirsting after Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus Christ is the rivers, notice it's plural, rivers of water. In Psalm 46, we read so clearly there, there is a river, the streams, plural, whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Rivers of water. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman, he spoke to her about living water. And she had no conception at first, because she had come to draw, and she had carried that water away, and that had been her means to care for others and provide for animals. But here we have Jesus Christ, who presented himself to her as the one with living waters, and out of his belly, out of the belly of his people, will flow living waters. Christ Jesus himself. And a man shall be as an high place, as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place. Are you thirsty? Are you spiritually parched? Here is the man Christ Jesus meeting you tonight in his all sufficiency, saying, "Come unto me, let him that is athirst drink. Let him drink abundantly." What do we read in John 7, verse 37? We read so beautifully these words. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.'" Rivers, plenty of abundance from the all-sufficiency of Christ. "And they shall be rivers of running water in a constant way." Oh, the blessing of this Christ in his all-sufficiency. And then it says, "as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land." As the shadow of a great rock. The word rock here has reference to some lofty fortress or stronghold. What did the psalmist say? The psalmist said, "Thou art my hiding place." But not only speaks about a rock, it says here a great rock, a great rock. Sometimes we overlook little words. What does it mean when it says here, a great rock? The idea is a large rock under which many may come to have protection, to be cooled. You know, in New York State, there is a place called Howe Caverns. And I can remember going there on a day trip with my family, when I was living home with mom and dad yet. And it's a cavern that goes 156 feet into the ground. And there's a river that runs underground for a mile. And they have set it up so that you can take these very small boats all the way to the end. And at the end, there's this large cavern. They have it all lit up, and you go all the way back again. And the temperature remains constant to this day at 52 degrees. And I will never forget that place, because we went during the summer and it was very hot. And as we descended down into the elevator and the doors opened, you could feel the cool air. And I couldn't help think of that when I was looking at these verses here, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. It was a beautiful sight. It was a beautiful experience. But it pales. It pales in light of the all-sufficiency of Christ as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The beauties of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, the power of Christ, the dominion of Christ, the eternity of Christ, the breath of Christ allows sinners to come under this rock, this great rock. It's broad enough for millions to find comfort under. And it's long enough that it stretches from eternity to eternity. It's as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I couldn't help thinking of the mountains that we have here. But also as a young boy, and as even older, and even after we were married, there's a place in New York that called Lake Mohonk. And I just received pictures from my niece just this past week, how she and a friend of hers hiked through the crevices, which we used to do. And that crevice reaches 70 feet up, and you're at the bottom of it, and there's water and stuff. And then you have to climb up these ladders. And the hike to it takes a measure of strength. And yet the beauty of it, because even in the hot weather, getting between the rocks there, you feel the cool. You see the water slowly running down the rocks. And it has a measure of refreshment, but it never compares to the all-sufficient Christ as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Oh, the rest, the comfort, the strengthening, the sufficiency of Christ for his church under this rock. And so when the wind of tempest blow, there's a hiding place, sinner. When the tempest of God's wrath is upon you, there's a covert. When you're thirsty, spiritually thirsty, there is rivers of water that will ever flow. And Jesus says, drink. Drink abundantly. And a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And there's one little word that we did not overlook, but we saved till last. And it's one of those faithful, unfailing, powerful gospel promises. And a man shall be, as in a hiding place from the wind, Christ Jesus shall be all that any sinner ever needs. And the guarantee is there that he shall be for that poor, thirsty, weary traveler, that broken-hearted sinner who longs to drink of the cisterns of living water. He says, you may come and drink, for my promise here is sealed with my own blood, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Anyone who has hiked the Rockies to any degree knows that there's places where the light shines beautifully, and then there's other places where the shadow is realized. And you can be in the heat of day, and you can come around the corner and experience the shadows and the coolness. And the language expressed is, oh, it feels good to be out of the heat of the sun. My friend, would it not be good if you would be out from under the heat of God's wrath and be in Christ Jesus as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land? My friend, would it not be good if you had a hiding place from the wind of sin? Because you know what? You may have sinned, and you may have sinned, and it may all be past. And you may have forgotten, even after one day and one hour, what sin you have committed. But all the sin will come back blowing upon your soul on that day when Christ returns. And then the rocks, the mountains that are by us, will no longer be a shadow of a great rock, but you will cry for them, those rocks, to fall on you and to cover you from the wrath of the Lamb. Hear it once again. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, plenty of provision, plenty sufficiency, plenty of satisfaction in these rivers of water. Come, drink of Christ this night. Why would you still live in a weary, parched land where no water is, where there's no satisfaction? Why would you still live under the tempest of God's wrath? Why would you still live in a dry place and a weary land. You will never, ever, with these four negatives, if you continue to live with them, ever find satisfaction. But oh, with the four positives, the four positives, a hiding place, a covered, rivers of water, and shadows of great rock, there will be satisfaction beyond what the heart and the lips can express. But this will be certain, what the heart is full of, the lips will overflow with, and you will be able to speak of Christ as that all-sufficient one for your own soul. Would you not cast in your lot with this man? Yes, a king, but a king who will provide, a king who will rule in righteousness, a king who will minister to all his children and satisfy them eternally. And with this king and with this man, there are pleasures here and pleasures forevermore. Amen. O Lord, we call upon thy most worthy and precious name. Thou, O Lord Jesus Christ, art that all-sufficient one who can deliver from the winds of sin, the winds of affliction, the wind of trial, can sanctify them as thou doth tailor make them for thy people, so that in the midst of all those afflictions, thou art yet a comfort, a shadow, a hiding place, a covert, a river to drink from. Lord, use thy word this night for the good of souls. Provide and bless as we go into this week. Lord, we do not know what it brings forth, but we do know that thou art the God of every single second. And may our trust be in thee alone, so that we may say, as we heard this morning from the end of Psalm 84, blessed is that man that trusteth in thee. Lord, help us, go before us, give us as fathers what we need with our work responsibilities from day to day. Mothers, as they have multifaceted tasks in so many different ways, we can then commend them to thee. Be with our children who are being educated, those who attend university. Lord, we live in times where there are so many different variables that confront us each day, but thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thou wilt ever be that covert. Thou wilt ever be that hiding place, ever be that water from which we may drink and be ever satisfied, and that shadow of a great rock in a weary land, because thou hast said, and a man shall be. Lord, make that precious to our souls and give us that faith to rest in the all-sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in